lesson today. In fact, since it's so short, I'm going to ask we do it together, shall we? Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." This is the word of the Lord. The Lord bless you. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, I thought it was only appropriate we have our children here. We celebrate the Joy Summer Camp experience today and give thanks for the leadership of that camp, but also to see the children. It's just been really a phenomenal summer, as we've mentioned. It reminds me of the little boy who had graduated from the church nursery to staying in worship with his family throughout the whole service. He kind of got to that awkward age. And everybody sort of knew that he was on a steep learning curve, because about 15 minutes into the service each Sunday, he would kind of often blurt out things like, "I have to go to the bathroom." And his mom and dad were a little embarrassed about it all, so they told him that if he had to go while church was going on, then he should always say, "I have to sing." Well, as you would know it, mom and dad went away one weekend, left the little guy with grandma and grandpa. And sure enough, about 20 minutes into the service, he whispers into grandpa's ears, "I have to sing." And grandpa, not knowing what was going on, says, "Well, it's not time to sing right now, but in a few minutes, we'll sing again. Just wait." "But I can't wait, Grandpa. I have to sing real bad." Grandpa pondered for a moment. Then he came up with a solution. He said, "Okay, just stand on your chair and sing softly into my ear." I don't think that happened today. Okay. So we're talking about forgiveness this morning. And I thought it'd be only appropriate to start with a definition. What is forgiveness? And this is from Lewis Smedes, a psychologist, a writer, an author who wrote often on the topic of forgiveness. And here's what he said. He said that forgiveness is God's invention for coming to terms with the world in which people are unfair to each other and hurt each other deeply. He began by forgiving us, and he invites us all to forgive each other. Forgiveness is God's invention. Let's allow that definition to hang there for us for a few minutes as we think together about this question that seemingly has filled up the questions for God box this summer. I think I brought them with me, some of them at least, these yellow slips of paper. And as Ben and I have gone through these, we've noticed that so many of them have to do with forgiveness. It seems to be on our hearts and our minds, this concept where people don't get what they deserve, but maybe they get what they least deserve, grace. Grace that comes in the place of justice, or it comes with a new start. This idea that a relationship, instead of leading towards isolation, can actually be built back together into a good place. It strikes me that maybe our question for God, however, is not so much how do I forgive somebody who's been unfair to me or hurt me, but why is it apparently so important that I do that? Why is it so important to God that I become a forgiving person? Lewis Smedes points out that this is not our invention, that forgiveness rarely originates with us, that it does come from the heart of God. And our hearts can be hard-pressed, it seems, to come up with concepts like this. Have you ever caught yourself in a moment of just wanting to see justice done? Perhaps in a relationship, a friendship, a marriage, that you want to make sure that things come out fair and right. We've got 4 grandchildren here, 2 of which are showing us that things always need to come out fair and right. But have you ever found yourself in that place that you would like to make sure the offending party knows full well what they did? And have you ever heard yourself saying things like, I can't believe they did this to me. How could they? Have you ever signed off on a friendship saying about that person, well, that's that. Forget him. Forget her. I'm moving on. It's like the little girl whose brother had just broken her doll. This didn't happen in our house this week. And his mother said to her, now, Jackie, your brother has said he is sorry. I hope that you'll forgive him. And the little girl thought for a moment and then said, I could forgive him a whole lot easier if I could swat him first. And so we have these words from the Apostle Paul, this litany of beautiful directions for our lives, encouraging us maybe down a more civil pathway, that we might be at peace with everyone. And I love the way that he puts it there, as far as it is possible for you, as much as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. As if he knew that we have a limited ability to make all this happen, as far as it depends on you. The possibilities of having our personhood rankled are just so strong, aren't they? Too often when we look at people, we see problems or inconveniences, and we see ways that we perhaps will get taken advantage of, or our sense of justice will be ignored. Did you know that, I read this week, that 70% of people today are angry about something? That everyone seems to have something or someone to forgive. It's almost a universal sort of situation. As far as possible for you. I appreciate that little line. It helps me realize that this stuff is so common and it's not all that easy to forgive. That forgiveness requires such a change of heart for us, such a ridiculously strange way to respond, that it could only be the invention of God. You know, a few weeks ago while we were on vacation up in the Northwest, I called an old friend from our church there to see if he'd like to play some golf together. And we went out one afternoon, and it was all going so well until a tee shot on the back nine. It was one of those long, towering fades that I think, you know, Bob and Warren know about my shots. And it faded right into the woods. And so while I was over looking for my lost ball, my friend Martin was playing his shot from the middle of the fairway. And then when he had hit his ball up near the green, he came over and helped me with my search. And while we were searching, the twosome behind us played up and wanted to play through, and we waved them on. And so they went through and they hit their ball up by the green. Well, eventually we arrived at the green ourselves, and I found my ball, but Martin couldn't find his ball. But in turn, he found a different ball. He couldn't find his Titleist, but found a Callaway. Now, an easy mistake to make. This twosome obviously had played the wrong ball. But it was a Titleist. It was a good one. Well, we went on. Martin decided to let it go. Just let it go. So we played on for a couple holes, but then two holes on, we noticed that our fairway was adjoining the fairway where these two men were coming now back the other way. And I said, well, I can fix this. So I dropped my clubs and trotted on over to the next fairway. I said, excuse me, sir. I think there was a mistake back on the 5th hole here. I think maybe you've mistakenly hit my partner's ball. Blank stare, had no recollection of anything along those lines. was not fessing up to anything. There was no concessionary speech, no digging in the bag for the titleist. Nothing, just a blank, no, I'm sorry, I don't really know what you're talking about. I couldn't quite understand all that, so I thought, well, I'll go through it again. Well, no, really, maybe you didn't quite get it. You see, back on that whole, I went through the whole scenario one more time. And still, their faces were just a puzzle, stonewalling me, nothing. Justice was not being found in the situation. Fairness and the common good were nowhere to be had. I couldn't fix it. And it was very aggravating when you can't solve a wrong. So I did the only logical thing. I took my putter out, wound up a little bit, not too much. I didn't do that. I felt like it, thought about it. But in the end, all I could do was turn around and walk back to my friend Martin and let him know that they had no idea what happened to his ball. Thank goodness for Peter. Peter, the disciple who is so real. You know, he's almost there with Jesus, isn't he? Asking about forgiveness. How many times should I render forgiveness? Should I offer forgiveness? He's almost there with Jesus, but not all the way there. He loves the idea of forgiveness, but in the world in which he lives, he's thinking that maybe this concept isn't a one-size-fits-all sort of idea, that it maybe should be best measured out or more of a calculated kind of expression. Maybe there was someone in his own life that Peter was struggling to forgive, and he knew those Middle Eastern codes of honor that demanded that recompense be made for every offense committed. And surely Peter knew about Amos chapter 1, where we read this long litany of how forgiveness is to play out. Three times, forgive, but on the fourth time, punishment. So he knew the three times rule. And so he thought perhaps he was going way above board. He's being the generous type. Peter wanted to impress his Lord. So he comes up with this question. How many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? And I wonder if Peter at this point just paused, thinking, three? No, it's Jesus. It's got to be more than three. Seven. It's got to be seven. It's the perfect number. It's double three plus one. Seven. God created the world in 7 days. It's the perfect, whole, complete number. Everything's seven now. Seven times, Jesus? Forgive my brother seven times? Well, you know the answer. And I would have loved to have seen his face, Peter's face, as Jesus replied, not seven times, but 77 times. And if you look in the small print in your scripture, you'll see there's a footnote that we don't really know from the translation whether it was 77 times or 70 times 7. Regardless, Jesus was offering up a limitless number. It could have been bazillion times. That was the meaning. And so Peter's question, it suggests that there may be a limit on forgiving others. And Jesus' response says, stop counting. Be a forgiving person. Are you? Do you consider yourself to be a man, a woman of graciousness, of expansive forgiveness? You know, for a while now, ever since I first moved to San Diego a few years ago, and I'd go out for a run, and I noticed it was hot, but people were wearing, like long, black, tight pants in the mid-afternoon in the hot sun. I couldn't figure that out. And it just kind of boggled my mind for several years down there. But I think I've got it now. You know, spandex. It's what's the word? What word you'd use for spandex? It's so forgiving, isn't it? Yeah. It just has a way of reshaping what might be a bit out of shape. Stretches to accommodate flaws. It adjusts to take in more than we thought possible. It's so good, in fact, that spandex seems to have become an everyday fabric that we just love to wear that stuff. It just feels good on us. 77 times, Jesus said, just put that stuff on every day, more or less. That's how it works. There's something that we need every day, that people will just not always come up to the high standards that we have for them. Like the overwhelmed waitress. A few weeks ago, we'd gone after church, sat down. She gave us the breakfast menu, which was what we wanted, looking for that omelet. She didn't get back to us for 20 minutes, but when she did come back, she told us that breakfast was over, and she took the breakfast menu out of our hands. And then, if that weren't enough, she reprimanded us for not coming early enough. Next time, come at 10:30, she said. Well, I wanted to kind of jump all over this one. It just was kind of laid right out there for me, and I thought, we were here on time. And you gave us the breakfast menu. It's so easy to lose all civility and to allow ourselves to become engorged by injustice. Just imagine, though, if we really had something to forgive, a hurtful betrayal, a personal attack on your character, a financial wrong, a slander, a ruinous slander. We might never let go of something like that. I've been telling Cindy that there's an old Steve and there's a new Steve. And the old Steve would have had a field day with all that kind of stuff. The old Steve would have loved to have engaged the waitress about her mistake with us, made some cryptic remark. But I've shared with Cindy that I'm trying, I really am, to be the new Steve. And the new Steve kind of likes spandex, sort of, when I'm riding my bike. The new Steve is trying not to count up all those little affronts to my tender sensibilities, but to let the unlimited nature of God's grace for me sort of spill over into my own willingness to stretch and to accommodate and to be more graceful as far as it depends on me, if it is at all possible to be at peace with people. Forgive as you have been forgiven, we learn. And Paul, he goes on to say in that beautiful 1 Corinthians 13 that love is patient. That love is kind. And then he says, love keeps no record of wrongs. No counting. There's no counting. 77 times? Don't keep track, Jesus seems to say. Just be a person of forgiveness. But we live in such a calculating, Fitbit, metric world, don't we? We live in a culture where every step gets counted, that we need to be so careful that we are not counting every misstep that we see or experience. It's like that old poem, the Edward Markham poem. He drew a circle that shut me out. Heretic, rebel, a thing to flout. But love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle that took him in. Don't you love that? That spandex kind of living. We drew a circle that took him in. To not allow people to sort of get outside of our circles. But why, we ask, why is that so important? Why does this seem so important to God that we be wider or stretchier in our circles? Why can't we just let people reap what they sow? Quid pro quo. You get what you pay for. Well, I can think of some important reasons for the new Steve to replace the old Steve. And first of all, God really wants us to be free. Paul says that we are called to freedom, a freedom that then allows us to love one another. He says, if, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed with one another. Yikes. Is that what we do? Do we consume people? And so he encourages us to leave the bitterness behind. Don't let it enter into our lives. To be truly free of that. Lewis Smead says that when you release the wrongdoer from the wrong, you cut a malignant tumor out of your life. You set a prisoner free, but you discover that the real prisoner was yourself. God wants us to be free. And God also knows that this may be the only way to resolve a problem, forgiveness. Jesus, remember, he prayed for some other way than to go to the cross. Let there please be some other way. Take this cup from me. Yet he went. He knew that the innocent would need to suffer for the guilty. And so he obediently went to the cross. And it's a unique trait of forgiveness. A theologian once recently asked this question. He said, what's the one thing the church has to offer the world that the world cannot get anywhere else? Fellowship? Nah. Go to Rotary. The one thing that we have to offer is grace. It's grace. When the world is all about measuring out kindness to those who deserve it, the one thing that we have to offer the world is this idea of the innocent suffering for the guilty. Grace. Not returning evil for evil, but returning good for evil. Might be the only way to resolve a situation or a problem. Another reason why I think it's so important to God that we forgive one another is that bitterness blocks our view of God. Remember that little story Jesus told about if you have a problem with somebody when you bring your offering, leave the offering there and go make amends with your friend and then come back and worship the Lord. Until we are right with one another, we're not right with God. And Scripture seems to hold that out all the way through, that our connection with God is not in isolation from all the other parts of our lives. They run on the same track. Love God. Love your neighbor. Forgive as you've been forgiven. If I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. We cannot be both spiritually growing and alive and in tune, but also tight-fisted in our grace with others. One other aspect I think is important here is that God never gives up on anybody. Why should we? All of us gather as prodigals today. Prodigals who have either waited or are waiting to come home. And God never seems to tire of this waiting for us. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. God's not giving up on us. 77 times or more, forgive and forgive and forgive. And the truth of it all is that we'll never be asked to forgive someone else more than God has forgiven us. God has waited. Finally, I would say that it's important because every once in a while, something happens that is beyond our scope of being able to forgive. And then we'll need to forgive, believing that God will have to take this one, that God will have to sort it out. We'll forgive, but we don't know how justice will be served. And I suppose it's how that church in Charleston a month or so ago was able to forgive that shooter who took 9 of their church members. Or I suppose that's how Corrie Ten Boom could forgive that Nazi concentration camp guard all those years ago. This one who had come to faith after the war showed up at one of her conferences. This guard who had humiliated her and now was seeking her forgiveness. She spoke about forgiveness, Corrie Ten Boom, in those moments as something she couldn't do, that she didn't have the courage or the strength to do. But she knew that God forgave, and so she would try. And she used to say that forgiveness is like letting go of a church bell rope. Have you ever pulled one of those? Tried to get the bell moving? It's hard at first, but then once you get the bell ringing, it will ring for a while. And she says forgiveness is letting go of the rope. And let the momentum of that carry on. The hard part is getting started. When we decide to forgive, the old feelings of unforgiveness, they may continue for a while, but we need to keep ringing the bell. And slowly and surely, that new person will begin to emerge. And so forgiveness is really just letting go of the rope. Grace is hard. Bitterness, that's easy. But Christ calls us to an unlimited kind of life, to stop counting and simply be a forgiving person. This is God's invention. It's His game. But He invites us to play. Amen. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we are so thankful that this life is not lived on our own power, our own steam, our own will, but it comes through You, that You have indeed invited us into a life of grace. Be with us now as we reflect perhaps on relationships that each of us are in, that perhaps could use some stretch, some give, some accommodation. May Your Spirit guide us as we seek to be people of forgiveness, people of grace. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.